We're studying through the book of 2 Peter. We're in chapter 3 this evening. 2 Peter, chapter 3. So let's open our Bibles together. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, it's all right. You're still saved. It's okay. Plenty of Bibles in the back. Grab one and open it up to 2 Peter, chapter 3. So that we can read it together and see what it says. Now, we've just finished learning about, talking about, seeing what Peter had to say about, what the Holy Spirit has to say about false teachers and false teaching. And how dangerous it is. So dangerous to, you remember, Peter had a pretty strong opinion. Now, we're taught, Paul tells it to Timothy in 2 Timothy before Paul dies. He says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. To inspire means to breathe in. To expire means to breathe out. So all Scripture is God-breathed. Even though he's going to use the personality of the person writing it, it's going to be his heart in his words. And so you'll see his heart when you read 1 and 2 Peter. You'll see God's heart when you read the letters that Paul wrote. You'll see God's heart when you read what James has written in Jude and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And when you read these, Amos, Malachi, their personalities are still theirs. But the words that they're writing, those are God's words. And all Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So you can count on the Bible. Now, we talked about false teachers. So now he's going to go into chapter 3 and begin this way. This second epistle, of course we realize that. We know we're studying 2 Peter. Beloved, or dearest friends, you could say. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, write down somewhere or remember this. If your lifestyle, or you can, let's put it mine, so we can all use it. If my lifestyle contradicts the Word of God, or if my lifestyle contradicts what God's Word says, one of two things has to happen. I must either change the way I am living, or I must change the Word of God. Does that make sense? If your lifestyle contradicts what the Word of God says, then you either have to change your way of living, or you have to literally change the Word of God. And the false teachers, their lifestyles contradicted what the Bible specifically teaches and says. And so what they were doing was changing what the Bible says. Today, as you look around, we have false teachers. Many men and women we have who are calling themselves Christians who change what the Bible says. They'll say, well, I just don't believe that. Or this is what that means to me. Instead of just literally seeing what it says, they want to act a certain way. They want to be a certain way. The tendency in many young people is to say, this is what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter what God's Word says, or that's your truth and not mine. No, all of us, no matter what age, if your lifestyle contradicts what the Bible says, you either change your lifestyle or you will find yourself changing what the Bible says. And that's what Peter was so frustrated with, and coming against the false teachers so blatantly and so toughly. Because they're not living what the Bible says. Now, he says, I'm writing this second letter to you. I'll put this in our language. He says, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In our language, let me say it. The second letter I'm writing to you to stimulate you to sincere, wholesome thinking. To remember what is right and wholesome. So what he's telling us is, these aren't things that you've never heard in your life. If you've read your Bible, you've heard these things. And Peter says, now I'm writing to stimulate you to sincere, wholesome thinking. Remember what is right. Remember what God has taught you. Remember what you have learned. And I'm stirring up your minds to sincere, pure, or wholesome thinking. Remember the things that you know. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. God Almighty sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So He says, I write to you, both of these epistles, in which I stimulate you to sincere, wholesome thinking. Remember what's right. You will read, as you continue on, the next book you see is 1 John. If you just continue on to the end of the Bible, you're going to hear some of the same things you heard from Peter. And it doesn't bother John in the least to write to some of the same people and say some of the same things. And if you go to church where the Bible is taught, and I mean the Bible itself, no extremities, but the Bible itself, you're going to hear many things that you've heard at other churches where the Bible itself is taught. And your tendency is going to be pretty soon to get bored with it. Yeah, I've heard that, I've heard that. Eutychus did. Eutychus had been to church so many times, young fella, and he liked what he heard, but you know, I've heard this, and I remember Paul telling this story. Do you remember what he did? Does anybody remember him? You'll find him in the book of Acts. He fell asleep in the window. Remember him? And fell from the third floor. And God was trying just to make a point with Eutychus, you know. We as Christians, sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, I've studied 1 Peter and 2 Peter before, so, man, why don't we do something fun? And Peter says, wait. I'm stirring up, I'm trying to stimulate you to sincere, wholesome thinking. Remember these things. I have a statement in my Bible. You may quote me on this. I have a very good remembery, but my forgettery is even better. Now, do you ever feel that way? You start to hear something, someone will quote you a verse, and you go, oh, man, I knew that. I have a very good remembery, but it's just that my forgettery a lot of times is much better than my remembery. And so Peter says, I want your remembery to be stronger and sincere and wholesome. And he's trying to stimulate us to that. Get to thinking. Remember what you know about the way you should be walking. Well, he goes on, that you may be mindful, or that you may be thinking about remembering the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, and of the Lord, our Savior. Now, verse 2 says, I want you to remember what you read in your Old Testament and what you're now reading in your New. He says, be mindful or remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. You'll go back and you'll read the books of Moses. You'll read what Joshua had written down. You'll read what happens through the book of Judges and the prophecies that came through. You'll read in Ruth and in 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And you'll start to see in Proverbs and in Psalms. You'll start to see in Ecclesiastes. You'll start to see even in Song of Solomon. You'll see these prophecies and these ideas. And you'll see in Isaiah. And then you can go through all the prophets. Now, somebody has broken the list of what we call the books of the prophets. They've broken them into what they seem to call major prophets and minor prophets. Now, don't misunderstand what that means. Some people think minor prophets didn't have as much important stuff to say. No, some of the major prophecies come from what we call the minor prophets. They're called minor prophets because their books are shorter, in case you didn't know. The only difference between Isaiah and Malachi, Malachi being a minor, Isaiah being a major prophet, is the size of the books, not what they had to say. So you need to be mindful of your Old Testament. Are you reading your Bible? Because if you're not, you're not going to know what the Old Testament has to say. You won't know how some of these things got going. You won't know some of the promises that are yours. You won't know what you're all about. You'll begin to be confused, and you won't know who Israel is. You won't know who Jacob is. You won't know who the church is. You won't know who anybody is. You'll start being a part of the wrong things. You'll start doing this when you ought to be doing that. You'll start to and soon you'll be a 1990s Christian. Not even sure. You know, you hear these kind of statements from Christians. Well, the Bible says something somewhere about a chicken. Well, it does. But don't you know where? Don't you know that immediately you ought to at least think of the New Testament and Jesus crying over Jerusalem? Well, the Bible says something somewhere about a loaf of bread. Are you remembering? Are you being mindful of what was spoken by the holy prophets? Not only that, though, he includes the New Testament on the same par, on the same level, what's a better word? On the same playing field as the Old Testament. We have to have them both together. This is the Word of God. Now, some people spend all their time in the Old, and some people spend all their time in the New. But God's people spend all their time in the Bible. Old and new together. You will find that a good, solid, one-year Bible reading program will have you reading some from the old today and some from the new. Some from the old and some from the new. Until actually, if you're doing it and you keep up with it, you've read through the entire Bible in 1 year. If you want to go that slow. And you know what? People say all the time, well, you should never say all the time, we're Christians. Never say never. And never say always, because we're Christians and nobody's perfect. But people say quite regularly, I do not have time to read my Bible. And I hate to tell you this, but you're not the only one. Someone will listen to this on tape and someone will hear it on radio. You do too have time to read your Bible. You have time to do anything you want to do. This is America. You could read your Bible anytime you choose, and you know it, so drop that one and pick one that works. You have time to read your Bible, yes you do. If you've got time to eat, you've got time to read. If you've got time to do anything, you've got time to read. If you've got time to sleep, you've got some time to read. So, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and also of the commandment of us, the apostles. Hey, he is putting the words that he's writing down on the same level as what the holy prophets said. So yes, the New Testament is important too. And not only that, but don't forget the commandments of us, the apostles, and of the Lord our Savior, which includes the Gospels, the book of Acts, and all the different letters written through the New Testament. So verse 2 covers the New Testament and the Old. Christian, do you understand? I'm spending a long time on it, so Christians will begin to see you ought to be reading the Old Testament and the New. I hear this from Christians. I only read the books that Paul wrote. And I hear this. I'm just a new Christian, so I only read the New Testament. And you're going to get nowhere, probably. How are you going to understand much of the New Testament if you don't know the Old? If you want to understand the book of Revelation, which everybody seems to want to, many pastors around here are studying it right now because 2000's coming. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, all you simply have to do is have a grasp of the first 65 books that come before it. And if you can get a hold of those, Revelation is going to make a lot of sense to you. But you know what that would take? Effort. It would take actually study time. Actually getting in and digging into the Bible like you were looking for gold and silver. We're told that in this book, God's Word, there is wisdom to be found, and all you got to do is look for it just like you would look for gold. Now, you're going to dig, you're going to scratch, you're going to be looking and looking and looking hard to find gold if you really want to strike the mother lode, right? Well, he says, be mindful of the New Testament and of the Old Testament. Knowing this first, or literally, knowing this first of all, or another way I could say it is, and above all, or most importantly, know this. Most importantly, know this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. So this is of utmost importance for you to know. First and foremost, he says, know this. In the last days, scoffers are going to come. Those are the days, by the way, that you and I are living in. We are living in what God's Word calls the last days. And they will end with Jesus Christ coming back to set up His throne and His kingdom. And of course, of His kingdom, there will be no end from that point on. But these are the last days. So know this first or foremost, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. A scoffer is one who mocks or makes fun. One who treats lightly something that should be taken seriously. I'm sure that probably if you yourselves have told some of your friends at school, or if you've told some of those that you work with, you say, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that you can know where you're going when you die. Some people look at you and say, oh, I don't believe that. That's silly. They're scoffers. They're mocking. When I was not a Christian, some of the guys came to my room. They'd knock on the door, and they'd come through the barracks there in Guam and knock on the door, and you'd open the door, and they'd say, hey man, can we talk to you? Sure, what do you want? We want to talk to you about Jesus. That's weird. What about? Well, can we ask you a question? You just did. Can we ask you another one? You just did. Are we going to keep going with this, or are you going to do something? I used to really give them a hard time. They'd say, do you know where you're going when you die? And I was a scoffer. You know what I say? Nobody knows where they're going when they die. See, I was raised in a religion that said, if your good has to outweigh your bad. So if you get hit by a truck, a garbage truck, you hope that you don't die instantly so you can confess quickly. Right? What a stupid way to go. Figuring God's going to give you 2 minutes, and like you're going to be in pain and suffering, and your face is going to be smashed from big truck wheels, but you're going to stop and think of all the bad things you did. Right? You're probably going to be going, ow, 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 and you won't have time to think about. So some of you, if you're looking for like a 2 minute warning, you're going to confess this all. You wait, you're going to be shocked. And he said, you know where you go when you die? And I said, nobody knows where they're going when they die. You can't know where you're going. And he said, I know where I'm going. And I was mocking him. Scoffers treat lightly something that should be taken seriously. You know, we have scoffers. And his idea, remember now, he just gotten through talking about false teachers. So we know that we're talking about inside the church, not just those that are non-Christian, but I mean inside the church. You would be surprised at how many people make fun of things that they should know better. Many, many people in the church today have given up looking for Jesus. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, Scoffers shall come within the church. They will be members. They will also even be in leadership. And scoffers will come. One of the faith teachers, the blab it and grab it, make it and take it, name it and claim it, faith teachers, was laughing at us a few years back. There he was on Christian television. He says, "Oh, all you losers who are thinking you're going to be raptured out of here, you're in for a big surprise. Oh, what a bunch of dummies. We're going to have to take dominion over this country, and when we get it all Christianized and morally good, then will the Lord come back." That's a mocker, a scoffer, going directly against the Word of God. But you see, they're going to come. They're going to come from within the church, and they're going to even be in the leadership. And he says this, you need to know this first and foremost. In the last days there shall come scoffers. What will they be doing? Walking after their own lusts. There is always a sign. Always a sign for us. Not that we're judging. You don't want to judge. But you can't help but look and see when a man or a woman, young girl, young guy, you can always see when they're walking after their own desires. You can't hide that kind of thing. You can see it. It's like they glow in the dark with it. You could look at them and say, "Man, you are walking after your own desires. You don't want to do what God wants." It is clear. "Hey, brother, you're judging me." No, it's clear. You're walking after your own lusts. "No, I'm free." How many times do we hear that? See, those scoffers are going to show up in the last days walking after their own lusts. And this is what they're going to say. "Hey, where is the promise of His coming? Jesus isn't coming back." Do you know that there are many who laugh at a pre-tribulational rapture? Some believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. That means that the church will be taken out of and away from the scene of God's wrath being poured out. Some people believe that that will happen before this great tribulation period. Some people believe it will happen right in the middle. We call that a mid-tribulational rapture. And some people believe that we will be taken out right as the tribulation is ending. They are called post or after tribulation. Post-tribulational raptures. So some believe before, some believe right in the middle, and some believe at the end. Now, it is very common for those who believe that the rapture at the end, I'm not saying all of them, but it's very common for them to make fun of those who believe that they will be raptured before the tribulation. They say, "Oh man, you're wimps. We're going to get through. By the strength of God, we're going to get through. And you're foolish to think that you could escape. I mean, look at all the Christians through the years that have died. Why would God let you escape?" And they go through this. They're mocking. Well, it doesn't matter to me what your theology is on the rapture, because that's not going to change your position in heaven. But when you go to mocking, and this, I think you're making a big mistake. That's what scoffers do. And what the scoffers are saying, "Well, he says he's coming. Where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? You know, since the fathers fell asleep." That means since the beginning, since all the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, since they all died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers say, when God made this world, it's nothing's ever happened big since then. Nothing has changed since the beginning. Let's just say that in our language from the 90s or the 2000s. Man is evolving pretty nicely. And nothing's going to change that. We're going to continue on, and we're going to continue on. We're going to be able, with our medical knowledge, to get rid of disease. Sooner or later, we're going to overcome anything that the little bugs can throw at us. We'll tackle this AIDS problem. We'll tackle strep A. You toss it at us, you little germs, and we'll get it. I was just reading today how the medicine in the year 2000 and 2001 and 2002, they think the advances in medicine are going to be more in the next year than they have been in the last 1,000 years. Man, we're going to be able to live forever. Your head could fall off. They'll just stick another one on there, man. And you could hope it's got hair. Or you could hope it's got a big mustache. Unless you are a girl, that'd be tacky, I suppose. What they're saying is, man is evolving nicely. Things are going fine. Nothing's going to change that. Let's just try and take over the whole government. Make everybody be a good citizen. That's going to bring God honor. We'll make the whole world nice. And we'll buy it a Coke. Well, we're all looking forward to that. Kiss a white kitten. Everybody will be happy, healthy, and whole. Nothing's changed since God created this place. Now, Peter disagrees. He says, this they are willingly ignorant of. To be willingly ignorant means you choose to ignore it. You purpose to forget about it. Of your own will and your own choice, you ignore the facts. Which is exactly what's going on in public school when it comes to the creation-evolution debate. To believe in evolution, you must close your eyes and ignore absolute solid fact. And so people will do it. And they're saying creation is scientific. Evolution is scientific. Creation is theory. And you hear, of course, the debate is still raging. And it's going to rage, by the way, after the church is gone. They'll still be fighting over it when Jesus comes back. They'll still be saying that we came from monkeys. And some of the people I've met, well, never mind. Willingly ignorant. They ignore the truth and the facts. Where is God? He said he's coming back. Nothing's happening. He's not coming back. Nothing's changed since the fathers fell asleep. Well, if you want proof to the contrary, just in the New Testament alone, read John 14, Acts 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 1, Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 2, Hebrews 9, and James 5. Just for starters. Did you write those down? Okay, good. Phew. Willingly choosing to ignore all that. Every one of those places, by the way, promises Jesus is coming back. Every one of those I just read to you says, fact, Jesus is coming back. He's on his way. He's going to be here soon. Get ready. And the scoffers say, when's he coming? He's not coming back. Where is he? Nothing's changed. You're thinking that he's going to actually come back, take the church off the earth. Right. Millions of people, maybe even billions, are going to disappear. You, a logical, full-grown, semi-sane adult, really believe that millions of people are going to float off the earth and go to heaven? Right. And I just read you scriptures that said, yep, it's going to happen. Jesus says, I'm coming back. It's going to happen. Who are you going to believe? You got a choice to make. Remember, if your lifestyle contradicts the Word of God, what the Word of God says, you either change your lifestyle or you have to change what the Word of God says. And the Word of God specifically says, no matter what the scoffers say, he's coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom and he will rapture his church, and of his kingdom there will be no end, and all of this is real and it's going to happen. Even though you've never seen anything like it, it's actually going to happen. Well, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water. Peter says right away, go back to the very beginning. God created the earth from nothing. It was without form and it was void. And he separated, once he created, he separated the land from the water. And he said, by the way, it was good when he did it. It was good when he did it. We've wrecked it up, but it was good when he did it. Now, we're running out of supplies. God made the earth. He stocked it. really well with oil. He stocked it with a lot of diamonds and gold and silver. He stocked it just, it's like a huge supermarket. You can go into the earth and get, you can live for long times. God stocked it. But sin is destroying it, and it's running low on stuff. And it's not going to keep going. We're going to run out of groceries. We're going to run out of stuff. The stock is getting low. You're not wise if you think we're going for another few thousand years. It can't happen. With all the earthquakes going on, we're going to all crack up and fall apart any time now anyway if this keeps up. We were talking this morning, there's a huge fault that goes from on the other side of Spokane all the way to way over past Missoula. So we might as well figure one of these days we'll get a new building. Because it follows I-90. A smart place to put a highway. That's what we call thinking. Okay. They completely ignore the creation of God. Then what does he say? Whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. Now he's talking about there was a great flood. Not only did God create and the land separated from the water, but a little while down the road, God flooded the whole thing back out. There was a flood that was cataclysmic, that was worldwide, not just in Israel, not just in Mesopotamia, not just in Saudi Arabia, or wherever you choose to think the ark might be located this week, but the entire earth was flooded. Doctors, scientists who don't believe in God will tell you at one time the whole earth was covered with water. They can't figure it out. Noah's flood, we call it. It wasn't really his, but he was around for it. But the heavens and the earth, which now are, by the same word, are kept in store. You remember, we're talking about the scoffers. They say, where is he coming? He's not coming. Nothing's changed since the beginning, Peter says. They ignore actual creation of God, and then they ignore this flood. Those are big things that you got to deal with. They say, no, it's all been the same. Everything goes on every day. It's all normal. No big deal. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, you know, come on. Just life goes on. And 1,000 years from now, star date, 30,003, you know. Mr. Spock, it's all going to be the same. You all know what the future holds. And soon they're going to, instead of giving you shots, they'll stuff something up your nose and you'll be young again. And we all are going to, man. And so people are buying into that, you know. Well, but the heavens, here's what you say to those scoffers. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, you look outside and you see Mars, Jupiter, and Venus, and whatever you can see with the naked eye different times, and you can see stars, and you can see the sun, you don't look at it, hurts, the moon, you'll see all sorts of things out there. And the earth, you look around, you see the trees, and the blue sky, and mountains, and, well, the gray sky, whatever you see. You look around, the heavens and the earth right now, which now are, by the same word, God created by speaking. God flooded the place by speaking. God now, by the same word, the heavens and the earth are being kept in store. That means God's word right now is keeping the world going just as it is. It is because God's word is God's word that the earth still spins at the speed it's going. It is wobbling. It's getting a little tired. It's about to shift again. Now, the New Age says that that the New Age and the Shambhala forces will be released by a shift of the earth on its axis. But see, God's keeping it going, and by God's word, it's still going now. And notice, the heavens and the earth, which now are, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God says, okay, man, the grocery store I put you in, all the gold, all the silver, all the things you can pull out of it, the oil and everything, fossils, I stuffed it all in there. Beautifying. You've been doing a great job, but it's running out. We're going to have to get rid of it because sin has destroyed it. We're going to have to do away with it. Anything that sin touches is no good and must be done away with it. Now, when God created this place, he said, it is good. He's going to have to get rid of it now because sin has destroyed it. And notice the Bible says they're being kept in store, this earth and the heavens, reserved unto fire. That means, literally, that the earth and the heavens are being kept or guarded, literally, for the judgment of fire. You know what we used to say when I was young in the Lord? And you'd get something and you'd say, oh man, I wrecked this up. You'd get something brand new, like your guitar. You'd pay $1,000 for a guitar and you get a big old scratch and you go, oh no. And someone would look at you and say, man, don't worry, it's all going to burn. And that's exactly what's going to happen to it. That's what this verse says. God is now letting the earth go a little while longer, and there's going to come a time when it's going to just have to be destroyed because sin has ruined it. And so it's all going to burn. To be kept or guarded for the judgment of fire. Also, stored up with fire. Here's the language. Let me read it to you. The heavens and the earth, which now are, by the same word, by God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. So literally that means they are being guarded for the judgment of fire. Also, the earth has been stored up with fire. Now think for a moment, because that makes sense to me and you, whereas it might not have made sense to someone 50 years ago or 100 years ago. To be stored up with fire literally means resident forces in the earth will destroy the earth. What the earth is made of and how it works is literally going to be part of what destroys it. The elements that make up the whole world that you know, the universe that we know, the elements are literally packed with power. You know that, don't you? I just read that there is enough atomic energy in a small glass of water to run a huge ocean liner all the way across the ocean. In a small glass of water. All you got to do is be able to split those atoms. All you got to be able to do is break apart, you know, start working with that nuclear glue. See if you can break some of this up. And you've got superpower in your hands. And mankind, being very intellectual, has learned how to tap into it, haven't we? We're splitting the atoms. Can't we make nuclear explosions? Have you ever heard a nuclear explosion? Usually, those of you that have seen it on television, you listen to the sound. The power that's there comes from the elements that simply make up the universe and the earth and the world. So it's interesting that God's Word says not only is the earth kept in store, being guarded for judgment, but it also literally means that the elements that make it up are also stored up with the fire as well. And I think this is kind of interesting. Mankind has learned to tap into that power. We're all worried that somebody around Y2K is going to freak, hit the wrong button, and explode all of Australia. But what this just told me is that, you ready? This is cool. God's going to be the one to push the button. It's not going to be men who are using nuclear. God is going to do it himself. God has reserved this place for fire. Everything is going to burn. When you look at the star, and by the way, water is even going to burn. Now you think about that for a moment. There's a lot of water on the earth. How do you burn water? Well, ask me. I'm a great cook. Water is made of hydrogen and oxygen. H, two parts, and then oxygen. Right? H2O. Hydrogen and oxygen are flammable. And so you remember going to school and you start to study certain things and the fire department comes in and says, when you have this kind of fire, don't throw water on it. Why? It'll get bigger. It'll burn the water and it'll be fuel. So you see, and you start to begin to work with nuclear and atomic energy. You can see, even when this place goes, it's all going to burn. How tightly are you holding on to your new car? How tightly are you holding on to all your equipment? How tightly are you musicians hanging on to those guitars and starting to collect every kind you can get? 6-string, 12-string, 32-string, 95-string. How tightly are you doing it? Because do you know it's all literally being stored up to be burned away? It's going to go. It's going to burn. So I wouldn't hold on too tightly to anything down here because it's going to be destroyed. It's being saved up to be destroyed. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Perdition. That means the complete ruin or destruction. It's all going to come to an end. And it is going to happen, even though the scoffers don't believe it. And I don't believe that mankind will destroy the earth, although we've got the technology. God will finally eliminate and destroy the earth when it's all said and done. But beloved, verse 8, do not be ignorant of this one thing. He said, I want you to know one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now don't walk around assuming that that has to be a literal mathematics statement, because it's not. All it's designed to communicate to you is that time doesn't mean anything where God lives. It doesn't. Now, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Communicating, there is no time where God is. He is outside of this time that we live. Time doesn't constrain Him. Time doesn't concern Him. Everything with God is now. That's what Peter's communicating. And he's referring to Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. All that being communicated is time doesn't mean anything where God is concerned. It means everything where we're concerned. Now some people say, well, then if 1,000 years this is one day, then that means the earth, we're in our 6,000th year, really literally, and so God worked 6 days and on the seventh day He rested. The seventh day must be the 1,000-year millennium. Hey, could be, but you don't want to go starting a whole commune based on those numbers. You want to just get the grasp that time is nothing to God. And He says this, now, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Slack means slow. As some men count slackness or slowness. God's not slow concerning His promise. Some people are mocking, He's never coming back. Where is He? He's not coming. And Peter says, hey, this whole world is being reserved. It's the Word of God keeping it now. And God's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slack. But He is patient, very long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God isn't slow concerning what He's going to do. He's taking His time for you and me. He's taking His time so that others have an opportunity to accept the Lord. Are you telling people that Jesus is coming back? Are you spending your time telling people the good news, the gospel? He loves you. He died for you. If you die without Jesus, you will suffer for eternity, forever and ever. Are you telling people that? Because that's why God is patiently waiting. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge. They won't because they've got a free choice. But He's giving them plenty of what you and I call time. Remember, time is nothing to God. But had He come 1,000 years ago, you would not be going to heaven because you would not be. He has been long-suffering and patient to give you a chance to show up, and now you've got a chance to come to Jesus. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your life? Well, He says this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, all that means, everybody, is unexpectedly. Don't put anything else on it than just know that it's unexpected. The world will be shocked when He shows up. And the scoffers won't even believe it till they see it. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The Greek word for noise means literally a loud hissing, almost like the sound you would hear of a nuclear explosion. If you've ever heard one, it's kind of like crackling and hissing, and the clouds just kind of roll back out of the way. The noise is interesting. It sounds like it's burning within itself. And he says the earth is going to pass away with that kind of noise. But remember, it won't be man's nuclear weapons. It's going to be God pushing his big button, and there it goes. But he says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements, that includes the water on the earth, shall melt away with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So if you're wondering why we say it's all going to burn, you can read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It is all going to burn. Things that people are working for, husbands and wives don't even like each other anymore because both of them have to work 50 to 60 hours a week just to pay for that yacht that they have, that beautiful thing that they get to ride like once a summer because they're too busy to use it. And what's going to happen is it's going to burn. And everything that they gave their lives for is going to burn. So, seeing then that that's the way it is, that everything's going to be melted away and dissolved, what kind of people should we be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of living should we be living? Knowing that nothing I can get here is going to last. What kind of person should I be? What should become important to me? What should start to lose its grip on me? What should lose its importance to me? As a Christian, can you answer this question? What are your plans for the near future? Just stop. Don't say it out loud. You answer that question. What are your plans for what we call the near future? The next year, 2, 3 years. What are your plans? Plan to go to college? Plan to get a scholarship? What are your plans? You planning to spend it all on you? What are your plans? What are your goals for your whole life? Those of you that have goals, what are they? For your life itself. What is the object of your life? I mean, what's it all about, Elfie? I mean, what is the object of your whole life? What is it? To be loved? To be taken care of? What is it? You can answer these questions, can't you? Now, knowing what you know, what's going to happen to everything around you? You just don't know when it's coming. Knowing what you know, what kind of people should we be? What should become important to us? Then there's an old saying. I've heard it on CSN about a dozen times in the last week. Only one life, it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I won't get any extra credit for being a nice guy and having friends. If I die and have a funeral and more than 3 people come, I don't get extra credit in heaven for having so many people at my funeral. Made all those friends, all 3 of them. What's your life all about? I just want to do my own thing. Don't put this Christian junk in my face, man. That's your deal. That's your reality. Man, it's going to burn and it's going to come as a thief in the night, and you know that there's nothing holding it together except God himself. And God is long suffering. He's not slow concerning his promises. He's going to keep his word. You better count on it. He's going to keep his word even when the scoffers say, not going to happen. It's never going to happen. It's going to happen. It's coming. What kind of people should we be? Looking for, the Bible says, and hasting unto. Do you hear that? We should be looking for and hasting unto. Looking for literally means looking forward to it. Are we looking forward to the return of Jesus? Or does everything seem to be coming up roses in your life? Man, things are going great. I'm going to get that job. I'm going to get that scholarship. I'm going to marry that dude or do that. It's going to be, man, you are putting your weight on something that's not going to hold up. All I want to do is be happy. All I want is someone who can. Man, you are putting your stuff into a basket that it won't hold it. And you're going to be sorry. Looking forward to. Even hasting, meaning being excited about that Jesus is coming. But being excited about it, it literally means things like praying that God would come soon. Witnessing to others, knowing time is tight. God's coming, man, I got to tell people. God is coming. Jesus is coming back. I need to tell others. Looking forward to His return, even hasting. Lord, come soon. And the bride and the Spirit say, come. Come, Lord, hurry. And He says, soon. I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. And the bride and the Lamb are thrilled. So they tell everybody else, then everybody come. Come to Jesus, because He's coming back soon. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Notice, not just the earth will be gone, but the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. All the universe is going to be gone. Because we have corrupted it. Sin has destroyed it. And it's got to be done away with. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein is righteousness. We know God is going to make a new heaven and new earth. Going to be a new sky. Make some other planets. Different kind of stars. Going to make a new earth too. We know that this has been corrupted by evil, by sin. It's got to be done away with. But God will create brand new. And there will be no sin from that point on. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever to burn. And all those who chose to listen and follow will be. And no sin will ever be again. Nothing will be corrupted. It will be good and perfect the way God makes it for eternity, He has promised. So we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No righteousness dwells in this universe. It can't, because evil has permeated it. So a new heaven and new earth, righteousness will dwell there. There will be no sin. Then because of that, there will be no sorrow. There will be no mourning. There will be no tears. There will be no ugliness. All of that is gone. All of that is forgotten for eternity. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and blemish. Here is the command for us. After hearing about the false teachers and the scoffers and what's going to take place all around us, He says, beloved, or my dearest friends, seeing that you're looking for new heaven and new earth, looking for the coming of Jesus, be diligent. Make every effort. To do what? That you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. You begin to make an effort. No, it's not by works, but you and I need to begin to straighten up and walk the way He wants us to walk. He says, I've given you my strength. I've given you my Holy Spirit. But you have got to walk. You know, you can't steer a parked car. You are going to have to say, Lord, give me the strength. I want to stand and I want to walk in You. Be diligent. And literally that means make every effort. To what? To be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, how do you make every effort if you know that you're weak and there is no strength in you at all? The simple answer is you say, Lord, I am Yours. I have given You my life. Walk with me. Show me where to step. Don't let me go to the left or to the right. Strengthen me. Don't let me listen to any other voice but yours. I am yours. You promised to guide me and protect me. And so keep your word. I claim your promises and I am yours. Recognizing we are weak, but making the effort to say, I am yours. Strengthen me up today. Let me walk. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Show me which way to go. And that's what you're doing. You're being diligent to that point. Some people are diligent to be religious. And they cross every T and they dot every I and they strain out the gnats, but you'll catch them swallowing camels because religion never works. It is unprofitable. It won't work for you. No matter how you think you're going to be good, you better have a relationship with Jesus. And so had I better, because religion doesn't work. And Satan is the biggest religionist that there is. And he wants you to be locked into rules and regulations because he wants you miserable. He wants you looking like that you were weaned on a pickle. He wants you to have a personality of a lemon taster. He wants that in your life where people are afraid to say hello to you because you're going to be in a mood or you're going to be this. He wants that out of you. He wants you fighting with each other. He wants you to do that. But instead, you're going to walk in the Spirit. And he's not going to get what he wants. You're not going to let him drag you into religion. You're going to say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I know Jesus and he loves me. He's my shepherd and I hear his voice and by his Holy Spirit, I follow. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Understand, God is waiting now so that others could come. Some of you haven't even been born again a year yet. And I know you're grateful God had patience and waited a little longer. Some of you have relatives who still have never accepted the Lord. And I know you're praying for them. Lord, bring them to you. Let them see. Take the blinders from their heart. Take the veil off of their hearts so that they can see. He says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, has written to you. He says, I know Paul's written some of these same things. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some are hard to be understood. All he's saying there is Paul sometimes can really write in depth. He says, I know he can. Which they which are learned and unstable, they wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You see people sometimes wrestling with the scriptures. Instead of saying, Lord, help me to just live it, they wrestle with it. Are you sure it means this in my life? I don't know. This has been my experience, and I went over here, guy touched my forehead, I fell back, I was glued to the floor for 45 minutes, and so I'm starting to think that maybe it's the Holy Spirit glue that I need. No, you're wrestling with the scripture. You're trying to fight something out of it that's not there. You need to get back and just, you know, they're doing that, many of them, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, serving or seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Okay, wait a minute now. What's he saying here? He says, you beware. You're going to go off into things that you shouldn't be in. Christians, we can do that. Now, I know that you're pretty holy and pretty smart. But even you could go off in the wrong direction. Even you, even me, we could do it very easily. And the very ones of us that do it are the ones that know we couldn't. Not me. I'm grounded. That's what my parents said once. I was grounded. He says this. You, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. That means, literally, be on your guard. Watch out, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Does that mean lose your salvation? No. Steadfastness means, literally, stability. You're not losing your salvation. You are simply losing your stability. Christians who've experienced it can tell you, amen, man, I'm a little shaky. I got off into I don't know how I got into it, man, and I was into that stuff for about a year. And man, it's like it took me 10 years back. I was a mess. Everything was experienced. Nothing was real. Nothing was solid. There was no stability. Were you saved? Of course I was saved. But there was no stability involved. You've lost your steadfastness. You need to remain stable. I need to remain stable. And that means constantly guarding so that you are not led into error. Christian, are you reading your Bible? Are you constantly guarding so that you are not led off into error? When you get into a little bit of error, that's when you and I become unstable. There's a little bit of bitterness comes in, a little bit of jealousy. Hey, wait, and you've got an unstable walk, and soon and people don't like you, you don't like them, and there's no love, there's something wrong. And it's because of an instability. And so Peter warns, he says, you beloved, my dear friends, seeing that you already know what's going to happen before it happens, you know that this is all going to burn, you know what kind of life we ought to be living, he says, beware. Be careful of yourself, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You become unstable. You're not guarding yourself, and you're led into some sort of error. Doctrinal error is easy to get into. Those of you who are the most religious will be the first to step into doctrinal error, because you're trying to be good. You're trying to do it the way the religion says, instead of just simply saying, I want to walk with Jesus. I just want to hang out with Jesus. I want to be with Him. I want to be close to Him. Where He is, that's where I want to be. You can't go wrong or off or lose your stability if you stay close to Jesus. You can't do it. How are you going to stay close to Jesus? Read your Bible. Pray. Fellowship. Every time you get a chance, be with Christians. Now, if everybody around you seems to not want to talk to you, figure it out. Go to them and say, what's wrong? Work it out. That's what Christians do. They don't run away. They work it out. Something's not right, let's make it right. Something's not blue, let's make it blue. Let's do what God says so that we don't lose our stability and go off into error. But grow in grace. Now, before we close, we're almost done here. This is the last verse. I have been noticing, and maybe it has always been, and maybe I'm just so stupid and so slow that I never picked up on it before, but I've been noticing that Christians, who you would think would appreciate grace, Christians seem to really have a problem with it. They have a problem with this grace thing. And so they know that they got saved by grace, but they want you to be nicer. They want you to be more holy. They want you. Somehow, grace seems to leave when people have been a Christian for a while. Grace is what it's all about. Now we're told we should not go away from it. We should be growing in grace. More full of grace. God's grace. We should be growing in that grace. Instead, we fight among ourselves. Hey, so-and-so's not speaking to so-and-so. I mean, you can tell it, man, when you walk in the room, you can feel the coldness. You can feel the attitude. Hey, what's that all about? That is of the devil. And don't worry, the devil is in every church. The devil is really religious. I told you that before. He'll be here. He'll be here tonight. He's not welcome, but he'll be here. As soon as this Bible study is done, you'll be amazed at how quickly the very things will happen that we said don't do right here. Aren't we impressive? Now, aren't you happy for that thing we call grace? Don't you now think, thank you, Lord, you're right. I'm going to walk right out of here and probably spit in someone's face. What does the lion say? It's spit in his eye. In love, of course. Justifying every bit of sin that we're carrying with us. And instead, the Bible says, grow in grace. Are you growing in grace? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not in the knowledge of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Not in the knowledge of the menorah. Not in the knowledge of all the different instruments and what materials they were made of to be in the Holy of Holies or in the holy place, and the snuffers and the candle lighters and the pomegranates and the bells on the bottom of the high priest's garments. There's nothing wrong with learning that, but some of you have blown it. And you're becoming knowledgeable in the wrong things, and you aren't growing in grace, and you are not growing in the knowledge of our Lord. You want to hang out with Jesus. All of us do. We want to grow to be like Jesus. Not like the high priests in the Old Testament, but like our high priests. Now, if you think, who does he think he is? You're the very one that's got the problem. Then let's stop and wait, and let's just see. The Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because to Him be glory both now and forever. Now, when it says grow in grace, it means be continually growing. It's not, we'll set out this week and I'm going to try, I just want to grow. I want to know more about you, Lord. I want to be close. No, that's good. But you see, it's not just this week. It's from now on continually growing in grace and continually growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is who you want to be like. He is who you want to listen to. He is Messiah, the Lord. It's so important to Peter. He spends the last chapter telling you this is how it's all going to end. Now that you know, guard yourselves. Beware. Be on the lookout. Be sure that you remain steadfast, steady, solid, growing continually in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who is He? What's He all about? Where does He come from? Where is He now? What's He going to do? Growing in that knowledge. He loves you. You will see your life and your heart change if you'll begin to listen just to what the Bible says. If you'll begin to really say, Lord, I believe it. Help me to live it. He loves you and He'll strengthen you. Let's bow our heads.